If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to be looking at a passage here to start our lesson this morning. We're talking about euphemisms, but not probably what you think of when you hear the word euphemisms. Typically, when we think of euphemisms, we're talking about words that are used in place of curse words or swear words. And that is one type of euphemism, but that's not what we're talking about here today. Instead, we're talking about euphemisms that the Bible uses to describe death. And the reason why we're talking about this is here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 reminds us that while death is not a subject that we may want to think about, it is good for us to consider it and see what the Bible teaches about it. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says, "A good name is better than a good ointment. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." Solomon says here in verse 1, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, why would he say that? The conclusion we should not reach from this is that, well, Solomon just must have been severely depressed and suicidal, and he was wanting his life to end, wanting to end his life. That's not his point here. That's not what where he's coming from. Instead, he's writing from the perspective of, he looks at this life, he looks at everything that is in it, and you see this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says, life here under the sun is vanity. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago in a lesson about where we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the fact that we're going to leave behind what we have accumulated here, what God has blessed us with. We're going to leave that behind to someone else. We don't know what they're going to do with it, if they're going to squander it, if they're going to do that. And that's another reason why everything here is vanity. He knew that life under the sun was vanity, but there is something better that is awaiting us. Over in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he describes the aging process in the first few verses of this chapter, where he talks about how the body begins to deteriorate, hair turns gray, that we start to become unsteady, and all the things that he describes here. And eventually, it leads to the point in verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. When we focus on life here, and that's all that we focus on, but what's the point of it? Because we're going to pass away at some point and leave behind everything that we've worked for. So what's the point? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. But he said in verse 13 here of chapter 12, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or bad. We have a purpose here. Our purpose is to do God's will, to fear him and keep his commandments, and God is going to judge us for that. So if we are prepared for this, if we are following God, we can say that the day of death is better than the day of our birth, because we are entering into something that is far better than we could ever have here. When one is born, they're entering into a world that is filled with vanity. There are a lot of good things here, a lot of blessings that God gives us, but it is a world that is vanity. It is something that is temporary. It is passing away. But when we pass from this life, we are entering into something that is lasting, that is eternal. And if we're faithful to God, it's something that's far better than anything we could have here. So it is good for us, as he says there in chapter 7, it is good for us to consider this. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because this is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. We need to seriously consider death. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. We need to seriously think about this so that we are prepared. Well, this morning what we're talking about are different expressions that are used in the Bible to describe death. And we can refer to them as euphemisms. We may not think of them that way, but that's what they are. Well, what is a euphemism? Well, euphemism is a milder word or phrase that is used in place of a stronger one. That's why a lot of people, instead of saying a curse word, they say another word that doesn't sound as bad and people aren't as offended by, usually. So they'll say that word in place of the stronger word. Well, you can have euphemisms for other things too. And there are several euphemisms for death that are found in the scriptures. We use euphemisms for death. When we talk about someone has passed away, that's a euphemism. What we're saying is that person has died, but that sounds abrupt, that sounds harsh. And so sometimes we don't want to word it that way and say, well, someone died. We say someone passed away. That sounds a little bit nicer, a little bit easier to hear someone say that than to say someone died. So we use euphemisms for things like this. And the Bible also uses different expressions that refer to death, but worded in a way that doesn't sound as maybe as harsh or as abrupt. But also what these phrases do is they teach us certain things about death. So that's why we're looking at them today, to teach us certain things about death, because as Solomon said, it is good for us to consider this. It is good for us to think about this. The first one is found over in 1 Kings chapter 2. The first one we're going to look at over in 1 Kings chapter 2, where in describing death, David described it as going the way of all the earth. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. He goes on and gives him the charge that he gives him, that he is going to carry on his work. He is going to live on and serve God while David is about to die. He's about to pass away. And what does he say here? He says that I am going the way of all the earth. This phrase shows us that death, or reminds us that death is common to all people. He's not going the way that some of us have to go. This is the way everyone goes. Everyone is headed toward this. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed for men to die once. And then he adds, after this comes the judgment. But this is something that is appointed for each one of us. Everyone is going to face death. We are not going to be able to avoid it. We are not going to live in such a way that, well, we're going to be able to get out of it. Some people think they can put this off or delay this, or they live in such a way that they think they won't ever have to die. The wise man said in Proverbs 22 and verse 2 that the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is maker of them all. That God made us and God has appointed this for each one of us. And it doesn't matter if we're rich and poor. It doesn't matter what our status is in this life. God is still our God. God is still the one who is over us, and what God has appointed for us is going to take place. So we are going to pass from this life at some point. And the verse that was read, one of the verses that was read for us in the scripture reading from Psalm 90, it talks about how, generally speaking, we have 70 years here. Maybe by reason of strength, we have 80 years. And of course, we hear some people live longer than that. And we also hear a lot of times people who don't live to 70 years. Sometimes they die much earlier than that, even in infancy or young childhood. Sometimes you have people pass away much earlier than that. But this is something that we all face, that we're not going to live here forever. And our lives are uncertain. As James described it, as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We don't know what our life will be like. We might be thinking, well, I'm, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40, 50, whatever it is. I'm not at that 70 or 80 years. I've got time left. I've got plenty of time to do what I need to do, to get right with God. We may not have that time. We don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. But we do know that all of us will go the way of all the earth. We all pass from this life unless we are in that group who is alive on the earth when the Lord returns. That Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other passages. There will be some who will welcome the Lord when he returns and will be gathered together with him then, but unless we are alive when that happens, we're going to pass from this life at some point. We are going the way of all the earth. This is a reality for everyone. Another one of these euphemisms, you turn to the New Testament, look at Mark chapter 15. We have Jesus as he is on the cross. And it said in Mark 15, 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Or other translations say he gave up the ghost. But when it says it, he breathed his last or gave up the ghost, the Greek word is ekpaneo. And I won't say that I necessarily pronounced that correctly, but that's the Greek word ekpaneo. And it's from the word that ek is the out of or out. And the paneo is from the root word of pneuma, which is the word for spirit. So the spirit is leaving the body. This, he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. And this is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And this is what happens when we die. Eventually, we are going to breathe our last breath. And it's not just our breath stops. This is something more than that. The spirit that is in us, the spirit that has been made by God and will live on for eternity somewhere, that is going to leave our body. That's what's happening here. So this phrase shows us that death occurs when our spirit leaves our physical body. And James talked about this over in James chapter 2. He talked about, in James chapter 2, talks about faith and what faith is, what it does, what it looks like. Because a lot of people will claim to have faith, but they don't have any works to show their faith. They're not doing anything. They're not obeying God. They're not engaged in good works that show that they actually have faith. So James is explaining here that they have a dead faith. Well, in James 2 and verse 26, the way he describes it is this: for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We claim to have faith, but there's no works animating that faith. Well, it's not a saving faith. It's a dead faith. Well, the same way, your body, without the spirit to animate your body, to make you alive, well, then your body is just It's just a corpse. It's just a pile of flesh, and there's no life in it. So death occurs when our spirit leaves our body. When the King James said over in that passage in Mark 15, where Jesus gave up the ghost, that's our spirit is leaving our physical body. That's when we die. When God created Adam, back in Genesis 2, when we have that account of the creation, God created Adam, and it said in Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God gave him this breath. He gave him this life. And he gives that to all people. In our study in the book of Acts, we looked at Acts chapter 17, where Paul is speaking with the philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill. And he told them that God gives to all people life and breath and all things. That God is giving this to each one of us. God gives us this life. And our spirit, at death, it returns to God. We read earlier in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The spirit is the part of us that lives on for eternity. That spirit is going back to God, and God is going to judge it based on what we have done. Will be either a place of paradise or a place of torment, based on how we have lived our life here. Because after this comes the judgment, as we've already mentioned passages that describe that. So what happens when we die? Well, we breathe our last. Our spirit leaves our body. Our spirit leaves our body, returns to God, and God is going to put us where he judges us to belong, whether it is in a place of of paradise or a place of torment, awaiting that final judgment. Another euphemism for death is found in the Bible. Going back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25, talks about people being gathered to their people. Genesis chapter 25, we have the death of Abraham described here. And we also have another one of these euphemisms, one we've already talked about. Genesis 5 and verse 8, or 25 verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. When it says he was gathered to his people here, this does not mean that he was buried in the same place that his family was buried. Sometimes people are buried in the same place as family members are, but that's not what's being talked about here. Verse 9 says, the sons of Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, facing Mamre. When it mentions in the next verse, that was what he purchased. That was the spot of ground in the promised land that he purchased. That was the only spot that he owned. His descendants would be given the rest of the promised land, but that was the only one that he owned. He lived as a sojourner throughout his life here while he was on the earth. So when he died, he was buried in that field, the field of Machpelah, the cave of Machpelah. He was buried there in the promised land. But verse 8 says he was gathered to his people. Well, where were his people? Where were they buried? We look at Genesis chapter 11. He had to leave where his people were. And we see where they were buried. You have Terah, who was his father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Well, verse 28, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Well, that's where he was, a long way away from Machpelah. Verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Well, that was, if you look at a map, you have the Fertile Crescent, and Ur of the Chaldees is over in the east, and they traveled northwest to Haran, and then southwest down to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Well, that's in Haran, that's where Terah, that's where his father died. His brother, Haran, he was buried back in Ur of the Chaldees. So when it says he was gathered to his people, it doesn't mean that he was buried in the same place that his family members were buried. Well, what does it mean then? Well, it means that there is life after death, that we are being gathered to some people who are, they've left this life, but they're somewhere else. We are being gathered to them. That's what happened with Abraham here. The Old Testament faithful, it's not talked about a lot in the Old Testament explicitly, but they understood the concept of the afterlife. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you have David, because of his sin with Bathsheba, he's going to be punished. There was a child that was conceived in that sin with Bathsheba. And because of his sin, that child was not going to survive. The child was going to die. And while after the child was born, David was praying to God and praying and fasting and all of this while he is hoping that God might have mercy on the child. Well, then the child passes away, and the servants are afraid to break the news to David because they thought, well, if he's weeping and crying and fasting and praying and doing all this while the child is alive, what's he going to do when once he hears that the child's dead? But he then completely changed. He got cleaned up. He ate food. He did all this, and they don't understand why he's acting the way that he's acting. Verse 22, he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And the answer is no, you can't bring him back again. But he says, I will go to him. He will not return to me. He knew that child died, that child was not gone forever. that the child existed somewhere. He understood that concept, that that child is somewhere. It's not here, it's not alive here, but that child is somewhere. He said, I will go to him. I will get to where he is. He will be gathered to his people at some point. Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 22, also in discussion with the Sadducees, who were trying to, they thought they were going to stump Jesus in bringing up this example of this woman who married one guy and he died and they didn't have any children. So then she marries his brother and then he dies and then so on through seven brothers. So she's married to seven brothers throughout her life. And they're thinking, well, okay, Jesus, you think that there's a resurrection. Well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? They thought this was going to prove the absurdity of the resurrection, where Jesus really is going to show them that, no, you don't believe what the scriptures teach. Verse 31, he said, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Then he says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am. He's making this case based upon the tense of a verb. If we wonder how carefully do we need to study the scriptures, or does it really matter if we handle the scriptures very carefully, or do we need to pay that much attention to things like this? Jesus hung his argument on a verb tense. This is what makes a difference. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If God says that, then it means something. If it was, then we could say, well, he was their God while they were alive, but, well, they're gone now. But he didn't say that. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means even after they're gone, he is still their God, because they still exist. They're still around. They're not here alive on the earth, but they are still here. Jesus showed there is life after death. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, sometimes it's called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't believe it's a parable. I believe this is something that happened, because it's not presented as if it is a parable. But whether we want to say it's a parable or not, or an actual event, you have in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, both of them died. And they were gathered somewhere. Luke 16, 22, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And then in verse 23, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And as you go on through there, he's worried that his brothers are going to end up in the same place that he was, that they would be gathered to their people, and he knew that they're headed to the same place that he was. They're in torment. There is life after death. There is something to look forward to. As we talked about at the beginning, what we experience after this life is going to depend on how we live our life here, whether or not we are faithful to the Lord. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing to encourage Christians that there is hope. There are some who have no hope. Those who are outside of Christ, those who die outside of Christ, they have no hope. But you, as Christians, you have hope. You have something to look forward to. The Lord is going to return. And he says in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then in verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. We will be gathered with our people, with the people of God. And he uses this language over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him. We are going to be gathered together with the people of God, with the Lord, when he returns. It doesn't matter if we're dead or if we're still alive when that happens. all of us will be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, where we can receive that home that He has prepared for us. We have that to look forward to. So we need to make sure that we are living in a way that we can look forward to that. Because again, there are some who have no hope. We don't want to be in that group. We want to be in the group that has hope of this. We want to be gathered together with the people of God. Then the final one we'll look at today, over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, back in the New Testament, we have Jesus talking about the death of Lazarus. Lazarus, who was a good friend of Jesus, and he receives word that Lazarus was sick. And he waits, and then he's going to go and raise him from the dead, because he knows he's going to pass before he gets to him. So in John 11, verse 11, this he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." They're thinking of, well, he's sick, he needs his rest, so he's going to get better if he's resting. Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." He said Lazarus had fallen asleep. His disciples didn't understand what he meant. Then he tells them very plainly that he is dead. When we think about expressions that are used in the Bible or euphemisms that are used in the Bible for death, this one might be the one that comes to mind more quickly than maybe the other ones, that someone has fallen asleep. But this phrase reminds us that death is temporary, that death is not permanent, that there is something that we are looking forward to. Yet so many people live their life as if this life is all that there is. And then once we're dead, then that's it. That's, you know, death is permanent, the death is forever. So whatever we're going to do, whatever we're going to enjoy, whatever we're going to experience, we need to do it here, we need to do it now. You hear the phrase sometimes that people use, say, "You only live once." And they use that, they say that to make the point that you need to enjoy life as much as you can now. And while there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, we do need to recognize that this life is not all that there is. We can enjoy the blessings that God has given us here, but we need to know that they're only temporary. And we do have something that is awaiting us, and something to look forward to, that this life is not all there is. We don't live just once. We are going to live again once this life is over, and we need to make sure that we are prepared for that life. A few chapters earlier in John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." The King James uses the word damnation there instead of judgment, because that's what the idea is condemnation. That we are all going to be judged, but some are going to receive life and some are going to be condemned to eternal punishment. But all of us are going to face that. There's going to be a resurrection of both the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. We have that to look forward to. We need to make sure that we are ready for that. Over in Revelation chapter 14, in talking about the death of the people of God, it says here in Revelation 14, 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." We have rest from our labors when this life is over. But we need to make sure that what we are doing now are those deeds that we will be rewarded for, are those deeds that God wants us to do, that we are living according to His will. Because we are going to experience something. We are going to live on after this life is over. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, we have Paul talking about the resurrection, that there is something that is going to happen to us. That we might die, we might pass away, we might fall asleep, we might breathe our last here, go the way of all the earth, be gathered to our people. But someday the Lord is going to come. And when that day comes, we are going to be raised and we are going to be changed. We're not going to be raised and we're just going to live here on the earth forever. We're going to be raised, we're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There will be some who are alive when the Lord returns." So not everyone will fall asleep, not everyone will die, but we will all be changed. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We are going to have an existence. We are going to have a life that is far better than anything we could experience here, but also one that is going to be eternal. That our bodies are going to be changed from the flesh and blood body that we have now into something that is fit for the spirit realm, for the place that God has prepared for us, that the Lord said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He is going to change our bodies so that we are fit for that place that He is creating, that place that is in heaven, that He is preparing for us now, where we can be there. And whether we experience death like everyone will at some point, or we are among that group who are alive when the Lord returns, our bodies are going to be changed so that we can be with the Lord for eternity. That's what we have to look forward to, and that's what we need to prepare for. So we know that death is a reality of life. It is a sad reality of life. That it's not something that we look forward to. It's not something that we want to happen, that we enjoy when it happens, when a loved one passes away. But it is, as the wise man said, good for us to consider it. We need to think about this. And we need to live in such a way that, as the wise man said, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. We need to live in such a way that that is true. That we are going to see something far better and experience something far better than anything that we can have here in this life. And experience it for eternity. The best that we can enjoy here in this life only lasts for a few years. But we can have something that is eternal and something that is far better. Well, how can we reach that? How can we obtain that? Well, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we fear God and we keep His commandments, because that is the whole duty or the whole purpose of man. Amen. We fear God, we keep His commandments. We do His will, we follow His word. And that's what we all need to do. And as we close the lesson, that's what we encourage everyone here to do. To fear God and keep His commandments. If you're a Christian, that means continue serving the Lord. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged by the things in this life. Don't be distracted by the worldly pleasures that exist around us. Continue serving God. Continue to be faithful to Him. And if you fall away or if you stumble, then get back up, repent, pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness and make things right with Him. Could be that you're not a Christian and you've never obeyed the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, then the invitation is for you to do that today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.